for your love. We pray, Lord, that these gifts that we have given to serve the purposes of your church and your kingdom, Lord, we pray that you would take them and bless them, Lord, that you would help us to steward them well, Lord, and may they be used to support the work that you are doing, Lord. Encourage us and help us and strengthen us, we pray. Father, as we listen to your word now and we receive Sarah and the word that you have placed on her heart, Lord, we ask for your blessing to be upon her. Lord, thank you for her ability and her desire to serve and to listen to you, Lord. And we pray that as we receive, Lord, you'd speak your words into our hearts, Lord. Encourage us this morning, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I'm going to read this morning from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir.
Let's just pray for a minute. Father God, we just pray today that you will give grace and anointing to what I have to share. I pray that you will help me to communicate it effectively. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share some thoughts today, following on for what others have talked about identity. And I want to concentrate on how we see ourselves as beloved sons and daughters. And although the passage in Galatians forms a springboard, I'm going to jump around a bit, so I hope you can bear with me. And I'd really like to have a time of reflection at the end. I want to, first of all, take you back to Eden. After the fall, everything changed except the place that Adam and Eve had in God's heart. Their performance had fallen short, but their position in God's heart remained secure. If we go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, we have verse after verse of Jesus' genealogy, Jesus the son of Joseph and so forth, ending with Adam, the son of God. Adam was still a son and Eve was still a daughter. Their sin didn't change that. And this is also true in the story of the prodigal in Luke 15. He may not have felt worthy to be acknowledged as a son, but he was still a son. Their sin had disgraced them, but it didn't disinherit them. And our sin, no matter how serious, won't disinherit us either. It's our position in the family, not our performance in the family, that establishes our identity and entitles us to our inheritance. And as his children, we are his heirs. And as his heirs, we have inheritance not just in the hereafter, but also now. In the story of the prodigal recorded in Luke 15, verse 31, Jesus says, everything the Father has is ours. And notice how that is in the present tense. Galatians 4, 7 says, we have complete access to it. Although the identity of Adam and Eve as God's children was secure, the memory of their identity was not. And by gradually forgetting who they were and how much they were loved, they wandered further and further from their true home. And sometimes this happens to us. We can wander from our true home. And sometimes we don't know who we are. Peter Kreeft, a Christian philosopher, describes it like this. Don't get hung up on the terminology he uses. We feel like dethroned princes, princesses, turned into frogs by a magic spell, and awaiting another magic spell, the transforming kiss, to restore our true sense of identity. He's, of course, making reference to the well-known children's story, The Frog Prince. The fairy tale teaches us that we must be loved in all our ugliness before we can become beautiful. Just another way of saying, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Here's the point of the story. It doesn't matter how awful the frog is, how slimy, how warty, how disgusting. It doesn't matter what the frog is, but rather what God is. He is a lover, and as such, he sees through different eyes. He sees the prince or princess we can become. He humbled himself. He disgraced himself to crown us with his kiss. That kiss helps us to remember who we are and how much we are loved. As we realize who God is and the truth of who we are in Christ, the more our self-identity becomes restored to the beautiful God-dependent relationship for which we were created. We become human beings rather than human doings. Our worth being established in who we are rather than what we do. And as we experience God's love and self-worth, we begin to reflect this love and worth in our identity. Like Adam and Eve, we have often become human doing rather than human being. And I, like them in the past, have believed a lie about God and myself. I believed I wasn't good enough. I needed to be more. I believed I needed to do more. I felt my worth was determined by my performance. And this distortion of truth came from the lie I believed from my earthly father that love was something that had to be earned and was conditional on meeting the terms. When we believe that lie, God's blessings are not seen as something inherited, but wages to be worked for. If we fail in our performance, we feel shame. If we succeed, we feel pride. But either way, our worth is determined by us and not him. For me personally, to make sure I performed well, I practiced long and hard and I toiled. And this can be true for many of us. We can begin to know the right things to do, even in the church setting. There have been times in my life that no matter how hard I've tried, it was never good enough. I felt I wasn't good enough because I wasn't good enough. In my system of values, my worth was determined by my work. And so often, our identity can be based on performance. And this is not the behavior of true sons and daughters, but rather the behavior of an orphan. We are often missing a father's unconditional love. And for me, it's been a real journey, and I now realize I don't have to work for the love of my Heavenly Father. I have a place, a secure place, where I'm unconditionally loved. I can relax. My dad is not judging my performance. He doesn't base my worth on my performance. For no pressure to perform, I can relax and find rest. And this has been a huge revelation for me. Out of that place of rest, pressure gives way to passion, fear to love, drudgery to fun. The Christian life is not about living up to the law, but living out of love. What does it say in the Bible? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Life with the Father is about heart. It's about feeling. You can learn how to study the Bible, go to church, tithe, serve, all essential. But it's not solely about education, it's about encounter. Jesus' ministry began with an encounter with the Holy Spirit and his Heavenly Father, and that's recorded in Matthew. Jesus was anointed and affirmed by his Father. He was tested, and after he was tested, he was approved and assigned for his task. Knowing who he was and how much he was loved made all the difference to Jesus about how he went about his task. He served from a place of connection with the love in his Father's heart, and there his identity and worth were not only stored but treasured. And this is the model that Jesus gives us. From that place of hearing our Father declare who we are and expressing his delight in us will make a big difference to us, especially in the way we represent him, bringing hope, joy, and comfort to a hurting world. Now, we're going to make a declaration in a minute, and I really believe in the power of declaration. In Proverbs, it says there's life and death in the power of the tongue. And it was really funny because I was researching this, and sound waves stay in the atmosphere a lot longer than when you stop hearing the sounds. So I really feel it's right to make this declaration together today. But what I would like to do is, as we declare each statement, I'd like to pause for a second or two just to let it settle in your spirits, because I feel that's quite significant. And then we will just carry on with the next statement, if that's okay. Okay. It's up there, isn't it? I believe, would you join me in saying this? I believe that I am your son or your daughter. I believe my performance that defines me, but my position as your child. I believe that I am not impoverished, but that I have an inheritance reserved in my name in heaven that can be accessed in your name here on earth. I believe that the Christian life is about you drawing me close and keeping me close. I believe it's about connecting to your heart, feeling your delight over my life, and living from that delight. Would you seal your truth in my heart? I would like to move on to a time of reflection, and I really had a sense as I was preparing to speak today, I had a lot more to say. If anyone knows me, I've usually got a lot to say. But I really felt as if the Holy Spirit was saying, no, I want you to make room for me to say to individual people today. I have a real sense that God really wants to give us a fresh encounter of his love this morning. And I have to be honest, I was a little panicked, and I thought, oh, because I don't like things that haven't got a bit of a plan. But I'm stepping out in faith because I believe this is God. As I was preparing for this last night and this morning, I was asking the Holy Spirit, oh, well, come on, you need to give me some hooks, because, you know, I'm going to find this tricky otherwise. And he was gracious to me. So there are five main areas I feel that God wants to speak in this time of reflection in terms of preparation. He spoke very clearly to me and said there were people in the meeting today who are going through a real difficult time and have a sense that God has forgotten them. But God wants to say today, he hasn't forgotten you. Come near to him. The other group of people, and I can put myself in this category. For some of us, fathers in our lives, earthly fathers, have been less than perfect. And sometimes they cause us pain and hurt. And sometimes they're absent. Sometimes they've passed away. But God is calling you today, come to me. And I just want to release this promise. I have a real sense that for someone here, they need to forgive a father in their life. And there's a promise of God that if you forgive, he will make up the years that the locusts have eaten. And I just feel that's a promise for someone here today. Another group of people, I had a real sense, believe that God loves them up here in their mind, but haven't experienced it in their heart. And God wants to draw near to you today and reveal himself to you. Some of you probably believe, like I did, that I had to do something before I could come to God. But I want to say today, that is not true. God wants to draw near to you today. You're invited to come as you are. So as we go into that time of reflection, I felt as if God has said something about positioning yourself to receive as well. And so often we're distracted by what's going on around us, and we live in such a sensory world where everything is fast-paced and loud and there's visual feedback going on. And I had a sense that God said, no, I just want them to be still before me. I want them to close their eyes, and I want them to focus on me this morning and not be distracted about what's going on for somebody else. And one last thing. For some people, I had a sense it was a beginning of a process of restoration in your life. And then for others, it would be a defining moment. So I'm hanging on to that with the gift of faith, because I really believe that God, it's God's desire to pour out his love here this morning. So in these next few moments, I make no apology for having anything singing, all singing and dancing. I just want you to come and be still before God. Is that all right? Would you like to share something, Helen?
Yeah, I just came to the worship this morning. I felt the Lord say the word amnesty.
Can you come?
I felt the Lord say the word amnesty into my heart. And it was sort of sticking with me, so I felt it was worth bringing it up. And what came into my mind was that on TV, sometimes on the news, and in America, quite often it seems, there's like an amnesty about guns and weapons. And, you know, if you've got anything in your home that you know you shouldn't have, that you feel ashamed of, that you know you'd be punished for having, there's an amnesty. Bring it in. Bring it in, and we'll take them all in, and we'll take them away from you, and you won't be punished. And I just felt that God was saying, there's some people here feeling a sense of guilt and shame, and aware that if you knew what I had, you know, it wouldn't be good. Where do I go to get rid of it? And I just felt God was saying that in his presence there's an amnesty, that we can bring things that are dangerous and harmful. And some of the things that I felt aware of were self-sufficiency, a need to be in control and to be in charge, that you can come and drop that need to feel that you're the top of the pile, king of the castle. Alcohol, a dependency on things that are harming you, what you watch, what you read, who you spend time with. And not that God wants to point a finger to cause us harm, but because he loves us. And just felt the words of that hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Letting it go, that God said there's an amnesty in his presence.